Praise the Lord, everyone.
Praise the Lord.
Praise God. Well, it's wonderful to be here this morning. Wonderful to have you all with us. Praise the Lord. We are going to open with a prayer first and foremost. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this day, thanking thee for this blessed opportunity once again to be in thy presence. We are so appreciative of all that thou hast done for us, and we know that it is a privilege to be here. We ask, Lord, that thy spirit would be here this day. Let thy presence be here. Let thy Holy Ghost be upon all thy people, Lord. Fill us with a desire to draw near to thee, with a desire to be close to thee. And we pray, Lord, that thy spirit would do mighty things here this day, Lord. We pray, O God, that thy presence would be felt by all who are here. We ask, Lord, that thy perfect will would be done, that thy anointing would be here. And we pray that each and everything we do here this day would be pleasing in thy sight. We ask this, we pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen.
Amen.
Praise God. Well, if you can find your melodies of praise hymnals, we're going to start with number 3 this morning. I love to tell the story, number 3. I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and His glory, of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story, because I know it's true. It satisfies my longings as nothing else can do. I love to tell the story. It will be my theme for me to tell you a story of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story, how wonderful it seems, and all the golden fancies of our golden dreams. I love to tell the story. It did so much for me, and that is just the reason I tell it now to thee. I love to tell the story. Will be my favorite glory to tell the old story of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story. It's pleasant to repeat. Jesus. Glory to God. We're going to turn now to number 95 in the hymnal and sing "Since Jesus Came Into My Heart," number 95. Wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I am light in my soul, for which long I have sought since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Joy o'er my soul, I have seen billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart. I have ceased from my wandering and going astray. Since Jesus came into my heart. And my sins, which were many, are all washed away. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Joy o'er my soul, I receive you. Of a hope that is sure, thank you.
Hallelujah, we worship you, Jesus. Hallelujah.
Yes, we have some people who are excited that Jesus came into their hearts. Praise the Lord. Praise God. We're going to turn our hymnals now to number 149 and sing He Took My Sins Away, number 149.
I came to Jesus, weary, worn, and sad. He took my sins away, He took my sins away. And now His love has made my heart so glad. He took my sins away. He took my sins away, He took my sins away. And keeps me singing every day. Away. The load of sin was more than I could bear. He took them all away, He took them all away. And now on Him I roll my every care. He took my sins away. He took my sins away, He took my sins away. And He keeps me singing every day.
Praise God. We're going to turn now to number 71 and sing Joy Unspeakable, number 71.
I have found His grace is all complete. He supplied every need. While I stand there at Jesus' feet, I am free as free indeed. With joy unspeakable and full of glory, full of glory, full of glory. With joy unspeakable and full of glory, and my past has never yet been told. I have found the pleasure
We do have a request here from one of our online listeners. This is from Shirley. She would like to sing Tell It to Jesus. That's number 196 in the hymnal. Let's turn there right now. Tell It to Jesus, number 196. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to open our Bibles momentarily. There is one thing I would like to pray about before we do that. I have an acquaintance on Facebook, and I know Mom knows her, and Mom knows her mother, I think, quite well. Jessica Plachman. Her mother's name is Barbara, isn't it? Okay, well, Jessica posted a message on Facebook, I think it was yesterday, that her mother is not doing well. She has cancer, and the doctors aren't giving her long to live. So let's pray for Barbara right now and ask the Lord to touch her. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this day on behalf of Barbara. We pray, Lord, that thou would reach down from heaven. We ask, Lord, that thou would touch her. We pray, Lord God, that thou would do a work in her life, Lord. For we know that the doctors, when they give bad news, they don't have the final say. But we're asking for a miracle, Lord. We're asking, oh God, that thou would do a complete healing, Lord, for this woman, Lord. We pray that thou would give her great faith. We ask, oh Lord, that you'd believe on thee, Lord. For we know that thou art able to even take cancer away, Lord. We ask, Lord, that thou would touch her right now. We pray, oh God, that thou would do a work. And we pray, Lord, that thou would guide all of the medical staff on each and every decision that they make, Lord. We pray, oh God, that good things would come from this, Lord. We're asking for a miracle, for we know that thou art able to do all things. And we pray, Lord, that if it be her time to go, and we know that that is your decision, that you have the final say, that she would be ready, oh God, ready to see you face to face, Lord, if it be thy will. But we ask, Lord, that thou would heal her and touch her, and we pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Well, we are going to open our Bibles now, and that's always such a wonderful thing to do. It's such a privilege to be able to read this book. I'm happy to have that ability, especially this week. You know, it's been a very interesting week for me. Of course, those who know me know that, well, since last year, really, I've had eye afflictions due to diabetes that had gone undiagnosed for probably many years. I don't know how long. Thankfully, my diabetes is very well controlled now. I get very good readings that are usually between 100 and 130, and it was 122 this morning, which, you know, it's far better than it had been. But actually, I just recently had my lowest reading ever, by the way. It was 90, so that was kind of amazing. But anyway, I'm thankful for that improvement, but my eyes, they still give me some trouble from time to time. And, of course, I do have diabetic retinopathy, which is a very serious disease if left untreated that can cause blindness. And back in March, I had a hemorrhage in my right eye. And, of course, I rushed to the eye doctor in Madison, which isn't easy to do nowadays because they make you go through this long process just to see the doctor. And I didn't really want to do that again, but unfortunately, about 10 days ago, my eye hemorrhaged again, and it made it very difficult to preach last Sunday, but the Lord got me through it. I couldn't see very well at all that Sunday, and then I couldn't see well on Monday. It started to clear up a little on Tuesday, but I think I went and did too much, you know, because I was so excited to be able to see a little bit, and I went up for a walk and did some things around the house, and then my eye got a little worse on Wednesday. Actually, on Wednesday, I was here again, but I couldn't see very well on Wednesday. And thankfully, on Thursday, it started to clear up a little more, and on Friday, I could actually see well enough to drive, so I was very thankful for that. But I would appreciate your prayers so very much. You know, it's a very disconcerting thing when you really can't see out of one of your eyes. And, you know, everything was just glazed over. It was hazed over. It was like a fog. Couldn't see anything clearly out of that eye. It is clearing now, but I tell you what, when I get the newsletter done, which I'm working on now, if you can believe it, I'm on page 2. But when that's done, I'm planning to just take some time and not do much, if anything, for a while so that I can heal up. And, you know, they say that when you have this condition, you shouldn't do anything strenuous because it can loosen blood clots in your eye and you're starting over again from square one. So I do have to be careful with what I do. But I would just appreciate your prayers that this doesn't happen again because it's very exhausting. And You know, I try to do the best I can with all the things I need to accomplish, but sometimes it's not easy having an affliction like that. So I would appreciate your prayers. Thankfully, I do still have floaters in my eye, but thankfully I can see a lot clearer today, and it seems to be improving even more. So just please keep me in prayer about that. I appreciate it so very much. Now, this ordeal of the last week inspired today's message, and that happens pretty frequently, doesn't it? I'm calling this message today, "I Was Blind, Now I See." We're going to be opening to John chapter 9 to begin with. John chapter 9, and before we read even one verse, we're going to pray one more time. Father in heaven, we come to Thee in prayer this day, thanking Thee for this precious book, and we thank Thee for this holy word. We pray, Lord, that Thy Spirit would do a work in our hearts as we look upon these holy scriptures, O God. We pray that they would continue to work on us, continue to change us, continue to mold us and shape us and perfect us, Lord. We pray, Lord, that we would absorb what we read today. We pray that we would remember what we read today. Let Thy word be written in our hearts, O God. We pray that Thy word would be etched upon the tablets of our heart here this day, Lord. We pray, O God, that Thy Spirit would guide us and direct us, that Thou would give us the spirit of discernment and understanding. And we ask, Lord, that there would be no hindrances here today, but we bind and we break any force of darkness or any hindering power that would dare come against us, knowing full well that Thou art sovereign and that there is no name greater than that mighty name of Jesus. We pray, O God, that Thou would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. And we pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. You know, one thing that Jesus encountered a lot when He was here on earth in bodily form, a lot of blind people. And He encountered people that were both physically blind and spiritually blind. And in this chapter, John chapter 9, He's going to encounter a man who was physically blind, and He's also going to have an encounter with some Pharisees who were spiritually blind. Oh, so incredibly blind. And blindness today is very much a problem. There may be people out there who think they see, but they do not. And sometimes people really don't know how bad their vision is until God starts to clear it up. I remember when I first got glasses for the first time. I was actually about 19 years old, I think. And I didn't realize how bad my eyes were until I put those glasses on for the first time. I couldn't believe how much I could see. Well, that's what God's Spirit will do for you in the spiritual sense. His Spirit will give you eyes to see. And you might think you're seeing clearly before that, but unless you have God's Spirit to guide you, you really aren't. And people, they might even have religion. Yes, the Pharisees had religion. The Sadducees had religion. The chief priests had religion. But they were all blind. Now let's see what happens in John chapter 9. This really is an amazing story. I love this chapter so much. I know what you're probably thinking. Well, you say that about all of them, especially in the book of John. Well, I have to admit I do have a particular affection for the book of John, and John chapter 14 is my favorite chapter in the entire Bible. But I do love this book. I love the whole thing, though, from Genesis to Revelation. But right now, we're looking at John chapter 9. And in verse 1, it tells us, "And as Jesus passed by, He saw a man which was blind from his birth." Now, I like this already, because here you have a man who was born blind, who had never seen before in his life. He couldn't see. This man could not see Jesus, but Jesus saw him. He saw this man. And thank God that even when we couldn't see Jesus, He saw us and reached down from heaven to grab a hold of our hearts. In fact, a little bit later, we're going to look at a story of a man to whom that happened quite literally. Verse 2. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? You know, some people are like that. They think if you're sick, if there's something wrong with you, you must be a terrible, rotten, filthy, disgusting sinner. Now, in some cases, sicknesses can be a punishment for sin. In some cases, they are. But not in every case. And, you know, I remember someone who is no longer associated with this ministry. We gave him the bum's rush, but I remember shortly after Dad passed away, he said that Dad must have committed some great sin to die like that and to be sick with, you know, all that pain and suffering at the end. And, well, we didn't tolerate that one little bit. You know, sometimes people get sick. And, you know, I have diabetes, and I don't blame God for that. I have to take responsibility for my own actions. I made horrible, horrendous dietary choices in my younger days. You would not believe the way I used to eat when I was a teenager and in my early 20s. You know, when I was a teenager, I was probably drinking about 8 or 9 cans of soda a day. And, you know, sometimes at night, 10:30 at night or so, I'd walk a couple blocks up to Casey's General Store and get a couple of slices of pizza, a candy bar, some chips, and a big soda, and then eat that before bed, you know. So, understanding, you know, the way it used to be, it's not a surprise that I'm diabetic, actually. But thankfully, the Lord has helped me so very much to control that, and I've completely changed my diet. I've lost well over 30 pounds, too, so that's truly been an amazing thing, and I'm thankful to be much healthier now. But, you know, people might say, well, you're diabetic, you must have committed some terrible sin. Well, I guess I did make poor dietary choices, if you want to call that a sin, but that's my fault. I can't blame anyone else for it. But sometimes people, they get that attitude, oh, you must have done something wrong to have these diseases. Sometimes we just make stupid decisions, and sometimes we just have certain afflictions for reasons unknown. That was the case with this man. He was born blind. He didn't know why. His parents didn't know why. But these judgmental people, and people get that way sometimes, don't they? They get very judgmental. They thought, well, if this man was born blind, he must have committed some terrible sins, or his parents must have committed some terrible sins. But this is really, when you look at the structure of this question, it is a stupid question. I'm going to read it again and I'll show you what I mean. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? He was born blind. How could he have committed any sins that made him blind? Did he commit sins in the womb? That is impossible. So, actually, that was a dumb question. And, you know, sometimes, being human beings, we do ask dumb questions sometimes, and that was the case even for Jesus' disciples at times. Verse 3, Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. If this was all part of God's plan, Jesus had known well before he got to this day, to this event, that man would be there. And it says at the start of this chapter that Jesus, as he passed by, saw this man, but he saw him well before he even got there. This was all part of God's plan. God would be greatly magnified and glorified because of what was about to happen. Verse 4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. And that verse seems particularly apropos right now, doesn't it? Because we're living in a period of time where there's so much uncertainty. We don't know how much longer we're going to be able to do this. When you look at everything that's happening in this country and the turmoil, the race riots, the fights in Congress, and of course that's about to get ugly, extremely ugly with this battle over a Supreme Court justice. And Of course, we've got the election coming up very shortly now. And no matter what the results are, I think we could see a lot of trouble. And let's pray that we don't. Perhaps the Lord will prevent it, but we could see a lot of trouble. Because no matter who wins that election, people are going to be hopping mad. This country, I don't know if it's... I mean, the division in this country, it might be as bad as it was during the first Civil War. And, you know, if it keeps going at this pace, it's not entirely unbelievable that we might see another civil war in this country, honestly. And people have been buying guns and ammunition, and you know, you try to go to stores and find ammo, and you can't find it anywhere because people are just they're ripping the store shelves clean, and you can't find guns sometimes, you can't find ammunition. And a lot of these gun owners are first-time gun owners. Now, a lot of that has to do with the rioting. People are afraid and they're scared for their lives. And it's understandable when you see the things that are going on. Actually, you know, I was reading the news the other day, and I saw a story that they're still doing protests in Portland, by the way. They've been going on every day. But I saw a story that so-called protesters, they call them on the news, protesters. No, these aren't protesters, because what they were doing is lighting Molotov cocktails and flinging them at police officers. Well, that's terrible. You know, in my book, that's attempted murder. And actually, when people do that, I think the police should be able to respond with lethal force. Of course, now they're so restricted, a lot of times they say, well, you can't even use tear gas. What are they supposed to do? But anyway, I saw in this news story that somebody was throwing Molotov cocktails, and they actually hit another protester and set his pants on fire. And, you know, all that came to my mind when I read that was liar, liar, pants on fire, you know. But anyway, it is ugly out there right now, and it could get a lot worse. We don't know what's going to happen. So we don't know how much time we have, really. We don't know how close we are to the end. I know people have these notions set in their minds where they say, well, the Lord can't come until there's a 7-year tribulation. Well, first of all, the Bible never actually specifically says a 7-year tribulation. And we have tribulation right now. In fact, there was tribulation all the way back in Paul's day. He wrote about it extensively, but it's getting extremely bad right now. So we don't know how much longer this is going to take. And it could wrap up a lot sooner than people think. But, you know, they're working on vaccines for coronavirus, and Trump is hoping to roll them out before the election. Now, I don't know if he'll actually be able to do that. All the experts are saying, no, you can't do that. That would be too soon. It's too dangerous. They haven't been properly tested. But he seems determined to do it. So we'll see what happens there. And, of course, there's a lot of concern that these vaccinations, which could actually be very dangerous, might be made mandatory. Of course, we know that the Australian Prime Minister said that they will be mandatory in Australia. And I've seen reports that in China, they are forcing people to take experimental treatments and vaccinations and so forth for coronavirus. And, you know, that's really reprehensible, because there's a lot of reasons to not take the vaccines, but they have not been properly tested. And how could they be? It's been such a short period of time, and there could be serious, serious consequences for taking them. But Trump wants to rush those out, and the reason he wants to do that is because he's hoping it will help him get reelected. But, you know, like I said, there's concern that they might be made mandatory, of course. The Australian Prime Minister said, yes, we're going to make them mandatory in Australia. And then, of course, Fauci, he said, well, we're not going to make them mandatory in the United States, but we can force certain segments of the population to take them, such as healthcare workers and children going to public school. So that very well could happen, and it could get to a point, you know, where they tell more and more people, you have to get this vaccine. We don't know. I wouldn't put it past them. And if that happens, you know, they might say, well, where's your vaccination ID card? And if you don't have one, you can't go back to work, or you can't go to the store, or who knows what they might try to pull. We don't know what's going to happen. The point is, we need to work now while it is day, because the night cometh when no man can work. Now, I didn't know all of that was in verse 4. But let's continue on. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Praise God. I am thankful to know the Lord Jesus. He is the light of the world. And we know that He has given us His light. That's why He looked at His disciples one day and said, ye are the light of the world. Because when you're filled with the Spirit of God and you have the Holy Ghost, you become a reflection of God's light, the light of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Verse 6, when He had thus spoken, He spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and He anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And you know, that's such an appropriate thing for God to do, because God is our potter. We are the clay. He molds us. He shapes us. And Isaiah 64, verse 8 tells us, but now, O Lord, Thou art our Father. We are the clay, and Thou our potter. And we all are the work of Thy hand. So here you have the potter in bodily form, wearing a human body, and He is making this clay for this blind man, because He is about to reshape this entire man's life. And He put that clay on that blind man, on his eyes. He anointed the eyes of that blind man with this clay. Verse 7, and said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. Praise the Lord! Oh, that's wonderful. And I'm sure that he was very excited and very happy. But these Jewish officials, these chief priests, these Pharisees, they were so legalistic in their religion, their Judaic religion, that they could not even rejoice with this man. In fact, when they discovered this man had been healed of his blindness, they reacted with scorn. Why? Because it was the Sabbath day. And apparently they thought, well, you can't get healed on the Sabbath day. Listen, God can heal you any day of the week. Yeah. Praise God. And you know, I always tell people when they ask about the Sabbath, I say, well, our rest is in Jesus Christ. If you want to take a day off, I highly recommend it. I think that's an advisable thing. It's a good thing to do. If you'd like to take a day and dedicate it to God, and Saturday does make a wonderful day to do that, that's perfectly fine. But it does not have any bearing on the salvation of your soul, because in the new covenant, Jesus Christ is our Sabbath. Praise the Lord. Of course, we've looked at that extensively over the years, and we have a lot of material on that if you're wondering about it. So, He made this clay, and this man went and washed in the pool of Siloam. He came seeing. Hallelujah. Verse 8. The neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. But he said, I am he. They were stunned when they realized this man could see. They had known him for a long time. He had been blind from birth. From birth, all of a sudden he could see. Something changed. What changed? Jesus came into his life. And Jesus was about to come into his heart. Praise the Lord. In fact, this is a really beautiful chapter, because we see as it progresses that this man's clarity of spiritual vision becomes better and better. At first, he didn't quite fully understand what was going on, what was truly happening, but the Lord gave him understanding. Oh, yes, he had an experience with Jesus. And when you have an experience with Jesus, it is going to change you. Praise the Lord. And by the way, the changes you experience after you have an experience with Jesus are always going to be good changes. Hallelujah. So they weren't sure what was going on here. Some thought, well, maybe it's not him. Because we know he's blind. Maybe it's just someone who looks just like him. Maybe he has a long-lost twin. We don't know, but we don't quite understand it. How could he suddenly see? Well, thankfully, the God who can do all things came along. And that's why he could see. But he told them, I am he, it's me. The same guy you've known for all these years. Verse 10, therefore said they unto him, how were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes, and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. Then said they unto him, where is he? He said, I know not. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. These people were so spiritually obtuse that they could not even rejoice in the fact that this man had experienced a great miracle. Because they were too caught up in their rituals, they were too caught up in their traditions, and they were too caught up in their rules. But here God had done something wonderful. Verse 14. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, he put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed and do see. Praise God. That is exciting. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. Oh yes, there was a lot of controversy in Jesus' day too. People would talk. He would be discussed greatly by many people. They had a lot of arguments about it. People would look at his miracles and say, well, he must be a prophet. He must be a man of God. Otherwise, how could he do these things? And other more legalistic Jews would say, well, he's obviously not a God. He's not keeping the Sabbath properly. I'm going to tell you something right now. Jesus was keeping the Sabbath. In fact, he kept the old covenant perfectly. It is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. And, you know, if, let's say, for example, some of the legalistic Pharisees that one Sabbath day clay fell into their eyes. You know, maybe it just somehow happened, or dirt, or mud, or dust, or whatever the case may be. You don't think they would go and rinse it out? But here, they're making a big fuss about this. And really, it was a wonderful thing that was done, but they couldn't see that. Why? Because they were blind. And they didn't even know it. Despite all of their education, despite knowing the Old Testament scriptures, yes, they knew the Old Testament scriptures, but they didn't understand the Old Testament scriptures. Despite all this knowledge they had in their heads, they were completely spiritually blind. So, they determined that Jesus could not possibly be of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. But others, they wondered, well, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. They say unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him? Now they're asking this man, what do you think of Jesus? That he hath opened thine eyes? He said, he is a prophet. And that's not wrong. Jesus Christ is prophet, priest, and king. So it's okay to say he's a prophet, but we need to understand he is so much more than that. You know, in Islam, too, they'll say that Jesus was a prophet. Of course, they have a problem when they do that, by the way, the Muslims, when they say that Jesus is a prophet, because they believe that a prophet can't lie. But Jesus also said that he's the Son of God, which they do not agree with. So that creates a problem for them, doesn't it? Now, we see there's this dispute here, but this man is saying, well, I believe he's a prophet. Verse 18, but the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind, and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. You know, if you were a blind person and God did a wonderful miracle in your life and cured your blindness, I guarantee you there would be naysayers and doubters who would claim that you had never been blind in the first place. And that's what they're doing here with this man, even though he had been blind from birth and people knew him. They knew that he had been blind from birth, so they called in his parents. So they called in his parents, verse 18, but the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked him, saying, is this your son, who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him, he shall speak for himself. And his parents, instead of rejoicing about this miracle, they were actually scared. They were afraid. They were afraid that they were going to be cast out of their synagogue. And people get so attached to their religion. Oh, if they didn't have their church, well, they don't know what they'd do. And they, you know, they're so accustomed to going, to having those traditions, and not having that is terrifying to them. But sometimes being cast out of a religious institution is the best thing that could ever happen to you. And you know what? By the end of this chapter, this man whom God had healed was no longer going to be welcome in those synagogues. But that's okay. Anyway, his parents were afraid, so they said, he is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. Verse 22, these words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, he is of age, ask him. They were afraid. Verse 24, then again called they the man that was blind, and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. Oh, the irony of that statement, because there, in their presence, well, he wasn't right exactly there in their presence, but he was in the nearby vicinity, but there he was, the only man who had never sinned, ever. And here they said, we know this man is a sinner. Oh, it just goes to show how wrong people can be. Verse 25, he answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. He didn't know much about Jesus. But he was going to. One thing he knew is that he had received a touch from Jesus. He knew that he had been born blind, and he knew that now he could see. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Whereas I was blind, now I see. Then said they to him again, what did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? Here this man experienced this wonderful miracle, and he's being interrogated over and over and over again. They're asking him again, what did this man do to you? Verse 27, he answered them, I have told you already. See, he's getting fed up here. I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Well, not only were these Pharisees blind, they had hearing problems too. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. And that wasn't really true either. Because I tell you what, Moses would have called himself a disciple of Jesus Christ. And by extension, if you're going to claim to be a disciple of Moses, you would have to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Verse 29, we know that God spake unto Moses, as for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. Well, there's your problem right there. They didn't know Jesus. They didn't know where he came from. They didn't know who he was. They should have. They knew all the Old Testament scriptures. They knew the prophecies. They'd read Psalm 22. They'd read Isaiah 53. They knew all of these prophecies of the Savior that would come forth. They knew that Jesus was there fulfilling those prophecies, and yet they didn't get it. It didn't sink in. They did not understand. And they said, well, we don't know where he came from. We don't know from whence he is. That was their biggest problem. And I tell you what, that holds true for people today. Their biggest problem is that they don't know Jesus. You look around at all the trouble in this country right now. Why is there so much trouble? Because there are so many people who don't know Jesus. And there are some people who think they do and they don't. So, continuing on. Verse 30. The man answered and said unto them, why, herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. You know, what he's really telling them is, you say you don't know where he came from. Well, you should, because he just did a wonderful miracle. You should know where he came from. And of course, they had records they could check. They could see his lineage, that he was of the seed of David, if they cared to check. And I think some of these chief priests probably knew that, but didn't want to talk about it. You know, sweep it under the rug. And he was born in Bethlehem, also fulfilling prophecy. Oh, what a marvelous thing. Why, herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. You see how he's gaining vision and insight. He wasn't just gaining his physical vision here. He's gaining spiritual vision, because just moments ago, he said he didn't know whether or not Jesus was a sinner. But something clicked in his mind and he realized if this man was a sinner, he could not have done this miracle, because God does not hear sinners when they make petitions for miracles like that. Yes, God will hear a sinner when he cries out in repentance, but that's a different thing. A sinner would not be able to do these miracles. And he realized that. He just realized, it clicked in his mind, that Jesus was not a sinner. Just a few verses ago, he said he didn't know. Now he realized Jesus isn't a sinner. He couldn't possibly be a sinner. And yet the Pharisees couldn't figure that out. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? You know, that's what Jesus Christ came to do. He came to set the captives free. In fact, Isaiah 42, verses 6 through 7, tell us, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. Yes, that is what Jesus Christ came to do. And you can find prophecies of the Lord Jesus Christ all over the book of Isaiah. Praise the Lord. Now, these Pharisees are about to get really mad. And this man, in verse 33, he said, if this man were not of God, he could do nothing. Praise the Lord. You see, God is giving him more and more insight. Verse 34, they answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Again, you know, there's that same assumption that the disciples had at the start, that he must have committed some terrible sins, or his parents must have committed some terrible sins for him to be born blind. And here we see the Pharisees assuming the same thing. And they threw him out of there. How dare you try to teach us anything? Some people are like that. You know, some people are just unteachable. And they're very much like Pharisees, because they think they know, and you can give them scripture after scripture after scripture, and it doesn't sink in. Verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? Oh, he wanted to believe on the Son of God. He desperately wanted to believe on the Son of God. And I think at this point he already had an inkling. He had a feeling that the Son of God was standing right there in front of him. But he just wanted a confirmation first. Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. Praise God. This man had gone from being born blind, have never seen anything, to now having seen the Son of God. Praise the Lord. That is a serious change in circumstances, isn't it? Verse 38, and he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And I love that reaction. You know, a lot of people would say, well, you say you're the Son of God, prove it, you know. But this man, his response was, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Praise God.
Praise the Lord.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. Verse 39, and Jesus said, For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, Are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, We see, therefore your sin remaineth. See, their problem was they were blind and they didn't know it. They thought they could see. And because they thought they could see, they couldn't see their own sins. And if you can't see your sins, you can't repent. That is why we need God to open our eyes. We need God to show us that we were sinners so that we can come to Him in repentance, so that we can obey His commandments, so that we can be baptized in His name and filled with His Spirit. The Pharisees were so blind. In fact, Jesus at one point called them blind leaders of the blind. And when the blind lead the blind, they all fall in a ditch, don't they? And there's another man, a man who had been a Pharisee, a man who persecuted the church, a man who was very much spiritually blind, even though he was highly intelligent, highly educated. Let's look at Acts chapter 9. In this chapter, we're going to see God cure two different kinds of blindness. There's a man named the Apostle Paul, who at this time was known as Saul of Tarsus. And before he was the Apostle Paul, he was a treacherous person. In fact, he was a wretch. He wrote that once. He said, Oh, wretched man that I am. He was ashamed of the things he had done after his transformation. After he came to the Lord and repented, after he was transformed by God, he was ashamed of his past and the way that he had persecuted the church. He had done horrible, reprehensible things. But we're going to see how God can grab a hold of someone. How God can speak directly to people that he wants to claim as his own. You know, this is a wonderful story because no one came and ministered to Paul when he was known as Saul of Tarsus. No one shared the gospel with him, but rather God directly spoke from heaven. Because God knew that one is mine. He doesn't know it yet, but he's about to find out. His life is going to change forever. And it did. Acts chapter 9, verse 1, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest." Now that's terrible, isn't it? Not just threatenings, but slaughter. Yes, unfortunately, sadly, Saul of Tarsus had killed Christians. And I know that that is something that he regretted for the rest of his life. But we're going to see, thankfully, that God was able to change his life despite that. And this should be encouraging to all of us, because if God can take a man like Saul of Tarsus and change him and convert him, then he can change and convert anybody. People might think sometimes, "Oh, I'm too nasty, I'm too dirty, I'm too sin-laden for God to ever cleanse me." Don't ever think that way. Because if he can take a man like the Apostle Paul and what he had been when he was Saul of Tarsus and convert him, he most certainly can convert you. So he's breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples, and he's going to ask for letters from the high priest so that he could go and take captive Christian people. Verse 2, "And desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem." At this point in time, Saul of Tarsus was a cruel, cruel man. He didn't care if they were women either. He just wanted to go out there and capture every Christian. He wanted to stamp out Christianity. Why? Because he was a devout and zealous Pharisee. But that was the wrong religion, and he was about to find out. Verse 3, "And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Now this was stunning to Saul of Tarsus, because he thought he was doing God's service. Some people think they're doing God's service sometimes, when in reality they're doing the opposite. And that was the case with Saul of Tarsus. So he was stunned to hear this voice from heaven. And his reaction, he was surprised, so he asked a very important question. Verse 5, "And he said, Who art thou, Lord?" And look at the response. A voice is speaking to him from heaven. It is God. He knows it's God, but he's asking, "Who are you, Lord? Who art thou?" He's asking you, "Who are you, God?" Does God have a name? Yes, in fact, he's about to give it. "And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." If you can imagine the shock waves that must have gone through this man. All of a sudden, he learns something very important, that Jesus is God. And that Jesus wasn't dead. Oh yes, they crucified him, but he wasn't dead. He rose from that grave and is alive forevermore. And here he is, speaking directly to Saul of Tarsus from heaven. Verse 6, "And he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man." They were stunned too, those that were with him. You know, this was a group of people who were going out to carry treachery, but God was able to stop it. God was able to stop it. Sometimes, you know, it's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful privilege to be used by God, and it's wonderful to share the gospel. But I've said time and time again, if no one is available to do it, and there's someone who needs to hear the gospel, God himself will do it. We know that he reached down from heaven, and he talked to Abraham too. He did a work in Abraham's heart so that Abraham wanted to follow God. There was no one to witness to Abraham. God's word will go forth. His word will accomplish what He wants it to. He will do what He intends to do. No one's going to stop it. No one's going to prevent it. And He spoke directly to Saul of Tarsus that day. He did what no one else could do to convince him that Jesus Christ is God. So now he's wondering, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Verse 7, and the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. That light was so bright that he was blinded. He could no longer see. He had been spiritually blind. His spiritual eyes were being opened, but his physical eyes had been closed to the light. He couldn't see anymore. He was suddenly blind. But that's okay. God was able to use that blindness too, because while he was blind, there really wasn't very much that he could do besides pray. And he desperately needed that time to pray. And I tell you what, over the course of this last week, when I was having so much trouble seeing and couldn't see much of anything out of my right eye, there was very little that I could even do besides just pray. So I spent a lot of time praying. I can kind of relate.
Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you, Jesus.
And no matter what your circumstances, no matter how hard it may seem, it's always appropriate to pray. So, they led him into Damascus because he couldn't get there by himself anymore. And verse 9 tells us, and he was 3 days without sight and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. So now, God is speaking to a disciple, a man named Ananias. And God is about to give him a very unexpected assignment. Verse 11, and the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. Praise the Lord. This man who had done so much evil was now praying and crying out to God. And hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. So in other words, Ananias, he's so surprised by this, he's asking God, are you sure? Am I getting this message right? Is my transmission clear here? Is this really what you want me to do? Saul? Saul of Tarsus? The man who wanted to kill us? Verse 14, and here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Oh yes, he would suffer for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he deemed it worth it all. He suffered willingly, and he felt like he deserved it after what he had done to the church of God. But God would use him so mightily that this man would go on to write over half of the New Testament. And we have learned so much from his epistles. That's all because God himself spoke from heaven so that this man would be changed, so that he would be converted. You know, for the Christian people, they never would have expected this. But don't put any limitations on God. We've said it before. We've said it many times. God can do anything, and that is absolutely 100% true. God can do anything, and you never know who might be a chosen vessel. Sometimes it's going to be people you would never expect. Praise the Lord. Verse 17, and Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, "Brother Saul." I have a feeling that in the moment, he probably had a hard time believing he was actually doing this and saying these words. "Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost." Praise God. His vision would be restored. He was going to gain two types of vision here: spiritual vision and physical vision. "And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized." Notice, he wanted to be baptized after that experience with God. "And when he had received meat, he was strengthened." Praise the Lord. Oh, what a change. Oh, what a change. Verse 19, continuing on, "When he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples, which were at Damascus." You know, it was going to take him some time. He had things to learn. But he would go out and he would become one of the greatest Christian preachers ever. In fact, he was accused of turning the whole world upside down, and he reached the whole known world without any of the modern conveniences that we have today or the modern modes of transportation. He didn't have a car. He didn't even have a scooter. He didn't have a plane. He didn't have radio to broadcast on. He didn't have television. He didn't have the internet. And yet he reached so many people. In fact, he even reached some of Caesar's household. Verse 20, "And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on that name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests?" It is really amazing when God truly changes a person. People around that person are stunned, just as was the case in John chapter 9, that man had been born blind. What was the reaction? "Is not this the man who was born blind? What's happening here?" And now they're saying, "Is not this the man that was so opposed to these Christian people that sought to destroy them at every turn? And now he's going into the synagogues and he's telling us that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And you know, I think with Dad, there was a lot of surprise for the people of Clintonville, Wisconsin, little Clintonville, where he was a witch. He was an astrologer. He was a palm reader. And by all accounts, he looked very creepy, walking around in his all-black apparel. He even wore a cape. And he was very adept at working those charts. And he was actually starting to gather a following. People would come and ask him to do their charts and so forth. But God got a hold of him too and changed him. And people noticed, and all of a sudden this guy who had been a palm reader and astrologer was out in the street preaching the gospel. Oh, yes. God is able to change people. Verse 21, "But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on his name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength, and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. You know, the Pharisees were so blind, and the Apostle Paul had been a Pharisee, but thankfully, God opened his eyes. Hallelujah. He didn't have to remain in that Pharisaical religion. He found a better way. In fact, that's what they called Christianity at the time. That's how it was first known, the way. That's why it says at the beginning of this chapter that he was seeking out those of that way. Because that's what they called it, the way. And we know that Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Yes, he is the way. And God called down from heaven to show this man who was so lost, to show him the way. Praise the Lord. You know, there was another man who at one point was very lost. He was a man who, like the Apostle Paul, had committed great treacheries and great sins. He was a man named John Newton. And at one point, he was a slave trader. He ran a slave ship. It was a terrible thing that he did. And by all accounts, historical records, we know that he committed abuse towards many of those slaves, and he abused some of the women too, and it was very tragic what he had done. But you know what? God got a hold of this man's heart too. And he came to regret so much what he had done, and eventually he became a minister. Not only a minister, but a songwriter. I found this little story about him, and it is amazing how much God can change a man. It says, over time, Newton came to be appalled by his early complicity in the slave trade. When he was given charge of a large congregation in London, he became a prominent abolitionist. I hope it will always be a subject of humiliating reflection to me, he writes, that I was once an active instrument in a business at which my heart now shudders. In 1807, with the king's assent, the bill for the abolition of slavery, for which he lobbied tirelessly, became law in Britain. This man, who had been a slave trader and had committed terrible abuse against his slaves, had now fought to free the slaves. And because of his work, the slaves in Britain were actually freed in 1807. Yes, God took this man and changed him. And in the year 1773, he wrote a song that most of us know very well. It's called Amazing Grace. It really makes the lyrics seem even more appropriate. It gives you a better understanding of why he wrote. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. He was a wretch. But after God got a hold of him, he wasn't a wretch anymore. And by the way, I just want people to know, there's a meme going around on Facebook and social media, and it's deceptive. It's about John Newton. And in it they say, well, this man who wrote Amazing Grace was a horrible man who had slaves and abused his slaves. And while that statement is true, it's not the whole truth, because it doesn't tell you the whole story of what happened afterwards, how God took that man and changed that man and used that man to make an enormous difference in this world. Because God opened his eyes and gave him spiritual eyes to see, just as he had done for the Apostle Paul. In fact, let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And these words were written by the Apostle Paul. Verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Praise the Lord. It took a lot of work for the Apostle Paul to perform his ministry. But by God's grace, he fainted not. He kept going, and he didn't let anyone stop him. Despite the scourgings and the beatings and the whippings and the stonings and the shipwrecks, he still kept going. right up until that day he gave his life for the cause of Christ. Verse 2, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Like I said, there are a lot of people in this world right now who are spiritually blind. They don't know it. They don't understand it. And people are so confused. They think, well, all religions are paths to God. No. There's only one way, and it is Jesus. And yet, Pope Francis can't seem to figure that out. But a lot of people, their minds have been blinded. And who blinded them? You know, in this verse, in verse 4, notice when it says God of this world, that is not a capitalized G in the word God, because it's not referring to our God. It's referring to the devil, who is the God of many people in this world. You know, a lot of people are worshiping the devil and don't even realize it. And he has blinded people's minds. But thankfully, there is one who can call down from heaven, who can speak to our souls, who can shine his light in our hearts, who can lift the scales from our eyes so that we can see and that we can know who God is. Verse 5, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Praise God. Oh yes, Jesus Christ, who is the image of God, can shine in your hearts today, right now, and he can give you the eyes that you need to see. Praise the Lord. And I tell you what, we need those eyes because we are on a straight and narrow path, and we need to be able to see where we're going. And as long as he leads us, we will see. Praise the Lord. So, I think we can all say that at one point we were blind, but we know the one who can make us see. Praise the Lord. And I have a feeling that if given the opportunity, the Apostle Paul would absolutely love to sing Amazing Grace. Praise the Lord. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer, thanking thee, O God, for thy mercy and for thy amazing grace towards thy people. We thank thee, Lord, that thou hast given us eyes to see. We thank thee, Lord, that thou hast led us along. We thank thee, Lord, that thou hast spoken to us from heaven. You are in our very hearts, Lord. We are so thankful to have thy light living inside us so that we do not have to wander about lost and destitute, but we can be rich in thy spirit and in the good things of God, filled with thy spiritual gifts, Lord. We pray, Lord, that thou would help us to stay firmly and focused on thee, to not be discouraged by the things of this world and the treacheries occurring each and every day, but help us to stay focused on thee, O God, for in thee we find deliverance. In thee we have our sight. We pray, O God, that thou would help each and every one of us to walk with thee for the entirety of our lives and to do thy will to the very best of our ability. Guide thy people, we pray, and we ask this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. We're going to sing a song in closing, and I think you can all guess which one. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Number 272, Amazing Grace. And by the way, I do just want to mention to those who are listening online, if you're wondering about the road construction, they've actually laid a road. They put down concrete, and you can drive on it, and we were able to park in the parking lot this morning. You can't get to the church from Stone Street right now. You have to go from Davis. That might change next week, but you can get here, and we're very thankful for that, and they're supposed to do the sidewalks next, so praise God. But we're going to sing this beautiful song, Amazing Grace, number 272.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I am found. What my heart now I see, 'twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious then our first believe. Through many angels, toil and sneers, our help already comes. 'Tis grace hath
to prayer in Jesus' name.